Amen. Well, amen. It is so good, man, to hear you sing. You sing so beautifully this morning. Can we thank them for leading us? Man, just such a great job. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, it's got a couple things before we dive in this morning. Just some things that you need to know about. The first one is this, that we have many of you, like we got a lot of guests coming, lots of new faces, lots of new families coming. And if you have been kicking the tires on this place, you want to know more about LifePoint, want to know more about who we are, where we're going, where we're heading. All of that kind of stuff, there's something for you called First Step. Okay, we already have several families signed up for this. Next class, that happens next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock at Sip and Scoop. You can sign up online at lifept.org/1st-step. There's also, I think, out here on the table on your way out, there's a little QR. You can scan that, and it'll take you straight to the place where you can get registered. We'd love to help your family know more about our church and be able to follow up with you guys afterwards. And so if that's for you, make sure you sign up. Also, many of you have been asking me, hey, look, man, we love this place. We want to get to know some other people. How can we get connected? And I want to make sure you understand that right now we are rolling out several opportunities for group launch, for you to get connected, whether that be through life groups, that be through men's discipleship groups, for women's groups that are going to happen on Sunday mornings over at 9 o'clock at Sip and Scoop. There's a lot of ways for you to get connected. You can go to our website at lifept.org/grove. To learn more ways. I think there may be a screen grab. I don't know if there is or not. But you go to our website, and it's very clear, okay? You can go online. You can see something that maybe works for your family. If you don't find anything, let me know. I'd love to be able to kind of help maybe create some solutions or whatever with you and your family. But we'd love for you guys to get connected, okay? There's a lot of that happening right now. In fact, one of the things I want to celebrate at the top of our gathering this morning is I want to introduce a couple new families to you guys. So can I have the Pruitts, Wilsons, and Baltimores? Can y'all come on up here if you don't mind? Pruitts, Wilsons, Baltimores. They're like, we're in the middle of the aisle, bro. You should have told us ahead of time. I did, but should have maybe sat them. That'd have been easier, but it adds to the drama, so it's fun. So one of the things that I began to sense, man, just as we've been down here we launched in College Grove, lots of new families come, lots of people looking for a church home. Girls, don't be shy. You guys can come on down too. Man, the Lord is doing some really great things, and I want to keep that in front of you, because I think one of the things that we do well is we think about the things that we want to happen, or we think about the things that aren't happening, but we seldom stop and say, Lord, thank you for what you have done. And right before you today are three families who have just recently walked through and joined us in membership and mission here at LifePoint. And so I told them I wasn't going to have them recite anything to you. There's nothing they're going to have to do. No, like, what's your cool, hidden secret no one knows. Any of that. But I do want to let you know, kind of put faces with names. This is the Wilson family down here at the end. This here is the Baltimores. And then you have the Pruitts, all the Pruitts, okay, over here. So many of you may know them already, but I just wanted to, man, say thank. I'm so thankful for your family. So glad you guys are walking on mission towards whatever the Lord has for us down here. And we look forward to the years ahead in ministry together. And so can we just thank these families? Just like, thank the Lord. So cool. You guys can go ahead. So that was non-invasive, right? It's awesome. Not too bad. We wanted to celebrate that. And so as we have more and more families, some of you are like, bro, we like joined a long time ago. Why didn't we get the introduction? Sorry about it. But in the future, as new families come, I just want to put that before you, because super cool, man, just hearing their stories. And part of our process is I get to sit down and have dinner or coffee or, you know, whatever, just with these families and hear like how the Lord's brought them here, what God's doing in their lives. And it's just so cool. So you don't get to always say that, but I just want to let you know, man, God's doing some great things. On top of that, I want to make sure you understand that we often stand here and I say, man, hey, if you have not yet given to this church what God's doing, if you want to know how to give here, you can go to lifept.org/give. This is our regular members. When you tithe, like your dollars go way further than you can ever even imagine. And I want you to know that is actually true, okay? When you're faithful to give and you're generous, we have a generous church. We just closed out last year over 100% of our budget, and so thank the Lord for that. Can we thank the Lord for that again, man? And so let me just say, I just want to bring him up and celebrate. God is good, amen? He's so good. So, hey, if you're new with us, you picked a good week to jump in. And if you were with us last week, Pat set like a brand new bar for us for like sermon duration. So I'm excited to kind of get to meet that. I'm just joking. He bought me like 30 extra minutes. But I'm just kidding. But man, it was good to hear from him last week and continue praying for our senior pastor. God is being faithful. He's growing through this. And if you are new with us, you've picked a good week because we're jumping into a brand new series that I'm like super excited about right now. We're calling it Relentless. It's walking through the book of Jonah, and we're going to take chapter by chapter, week by week. We'll walk through this thing, and here's what I've been asking God. God, would you let this little, small, minor prophet book that's often flipped over, four short chapters, like literally reorient the trajectory of our church? Would we see missionaries called out? Would we see people repent of sin? Would we see people stop saying no and start saying, yes, Lord, whatever you call me to, the hard, the difficult, the uncomfortable, I'm putting my yes on the table, and I'm going to do what you call me to do. Yeah, God would use this in the life of our church. So I'm super excited about it. If you wouldn't mind, I want to ask you to stand. I want to read 17 verses over us together today. If you know, you've been around here, we believe that the Word of God is our only source of truth that we can build our lives on. And so we stand for it and we stand on it. And so let me read this to you. This is Jonah chapter 1. And when I finish up, because we believe this is the word of the Lord, I will say that. And if you agree, I'll ask you to say, thanks be to God. We've received God's word together this morning. So this is Jonah chapter 1. It says this. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each one cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this thing that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea might quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And here it is. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Incredible story, isn't it? I love this short book of the Bible, and most of us are pretty familiar with this. No matter how much time you've spent in church, maybe you've encountered it through VBS, you've sang songs about it, you had to felt boards about it, you remember this story. Maybe even if you are new to us and you don't have a background in church, you have heard the story of Jonah. It's about a man and a big fish, right? Yes, and know. It's actually far more about a big God than a big fish. And I hope you see that as we go through this series. It's about a God whose heart beats for the nations. It beats for lost people from every tribe, from every tongue, and from every nation to come and know him. A God who radically pursues the lost. A God who graciously invites us together to join him on mission. And so here's my prayer in this series, that we would see this relentless God. That's why we're calling it relentless. My prayer is that we would encounter a relentless God, that maybe God would reframe the way that we look at him. That he is a relentless God who relentlessly pursues his people, his church. And what we see and what we encounter would set us to become a relentless church that lives on relentless mission. That God would reorient and reframe and reposition some of our hearts and some of our motives and some of our affections and some of our commitment to him through this series. So I'm going to ask you this morning right up front, what does that mean for you? What might it mean? What may God want to do in this short book to reorient everything about the way that you will pursue him, your faithfulness to him? I don't care what the last several decades of your life has looked like, what the last several decades of your commitment to Jesus has looked like. Maybe God wants to do something fresh this morning. What would it look like for your family? What prayers might you start praying for your kids? For this church, what would it look like? I don't have a clue. I'm praying that God would show us, so let's jump into this together this morning. I'm going to open up by sharing a little bit about a story of a man named Hudson Taylor. Many of you may have heard of Hudson Taylor a little bit. Hudson was born on May 21st, 1832 in Barnsley, England, and into a devout Christian home. I believe it was actually a Methodist home. And at the age of 17, through the persistent, mamas, listen to this, through the persistent prayers of his mama, he was like radically converted, and then began to sense his heart breaking even early on. You can read some of his family's journal stuff, and they even at the age of 5 and 6, remember hearing Hudson always have this desire to go to China. Before he was ever even converted, God had already planted a seed in his heart for these people in China. At the age of 17, he was converted again through his mother's prayers. And then at age 21, he began to hear the word of the Lord calling him to go and live his life on mission in China. So Hudson Taylor boarded a boat and then left everything and went and lived for 51 years in China, literally doing missions work from the most interior portions of the country on out. He worked tirelessly to see Chinese people come to know Jesus. He had no formal education, no seminary degree in missiology. All he had was a Bible and a commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord above all things. So he got on that boat and he left. And he developed what would go on to be one of the greatest mission organizations ever, the China Inland Mission. And recently, I think it was like in 2015, celebrated like 150 years of continual mission work amongst the Chinese people. He lived the vast majority of his life doing mission in China, and then at age 73, he died. Hudson sailed to China in 1853. Just going to give you a little snapshot here. By the year 1900, now there was obviously some mission work going on in China before he ever got there, but just short, like 40-something years after he arrived in China, there were approximately 100,000 Chinese Christians. Now, let me tell you what it looks like today. Today, through the work of Hudson Taylor and several hundreds and hundreds of missionaries that followed suit through his testimony, through the work of the China Inland Mission, there are nearly 100 million Chinese Christians today. And many missiologists believe that China is one of the most rapidly growing Christian hotspots in the world. You see, because he was faithful to go, because he heard the word of the Lord and said, yes, God. The Lord had been faithful now to bring millions upon millions of Chinese Christians to faith in Jesus. Hudson is widely regarded as one of the greatest missionaries to ever live, and he is honestly like a pillar of the Christian faith. But why did I share that with you this morning? Why did I start with a story about Hudson Taylor? Here's the reason. Because Hudson Taylor's story stands in stark contrast to what we see in the book of Jonah, to the one that we're going to be exploring this morning. Hudson heard the word of the Lord, put his yes on the table, and then got on the boat to join God on mission. In his journal entries I read this week, one of the things that one of his famous quotes that stuck out to me, he said, "God isn't looking for people of extraordinary faith to use. God is looking for people willing to follow him." That's what he's looking for, guys. He's not looking for you to figure it out. God's not looking for someone in College Grove to have extraordinary measure of faith, extraordinary gifting, extraordinary charisma to be used by the Lord. That's not what he's looking for. You know what God's looking for? Someone that says, "God, I know who you are, and I trust you enough to put my yes on the table and to go wherever you might send me, to follow you." And listen to me. Some of you, that might be to China. Some of you, that might be to your kids. That might be to a friend at a ball field. Some of you, that might be simply across the street. But through this series, my prayer is like, God, would you reshape the way that we commit to you? Would you reshape the way that we trust you? And would we be an ordinary people that are willing to follow you? Hudson was willing to follow no matter the cost, but this morning what we're going to see is something, again, very different in the book of Jonah. So I want to jump into the very first three verses, kind of the opening. I want to look at this passage, and what I want you to see today is Jonah's rebellion, God's pursuit, and then how do we respond to that, our response, okay? So Jonah's rebellion. Look at the very first three lines again. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evils come up upon me. But Jonah rose to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, got on a boat, and paid the fare to go to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." Now, before the gravity of what we just read really, I think, sets down on us a little bit, we have to understand a little bit, we have to ask an opening question, okay? I want to ask this question this morning. Who is Jonah? Who is Jonah? It's very important. We got to grab that, because when you read these opening lines, if you don't know a lot about Jonah, or at least enough about Jonah, you're going to miss the significance of that opening statement. But here's the problem. Jonah's a minor prophet, right? We only have four short chapters mentioning, referencing him. We have one other instance in the Old Testament and maybe a couple in the New. He's very elusive to our study, which makes it kind of hard to get our minds around who is Jonah, but we get a breadcrumb in the opening line of this book. It says this in verse 1, "Jonah, the son of Amittai." Aha, we've seen this Jonah before. 2 Kings chapter 14, we meet a man named Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, here's the situation in 2 Kings 14. We're told that the divided kingdom of Israel was living in a time of difficulty. In the northern kingdom, there was a king, Jeroboam was his name, right? And a prophet receives the word of the Lord, and it tells Jonah, the son of Amittai, to go to King Jeroboam and say, "Hey, shore up your walls between yourselves and this enemy nation, the Assyrians, this enemy empire." The Assyrian Empire. And it turns out they do. They do. They shore up the walls and they restore the border between Israel and the Assyrians. And the reason this is important is because Assyria was a brutal, brutal people. Even by ancient standards, like, they were known as like some bad dudes. Like, even just some quick study this week, they were known for like amputating their enemies and just letting them flail about in the city streets. They would take the Jews specifically, and they would skin them, and they would hang their hides as flags outside the city to strike fear into the hearts of their enemies. This is who we're talking about. So you can imagine Jonah's word to the king that build this wall between us and those people made him pretty popular, right? He was living, it was a pretty popular word to share. And they did. They built up this border. They shored up these walls, and it led to a season of protection and prosperity and a sense of security for the Jews in Israel. Things were going well. You can imagine he's pretty comfortable. He's walking with God. He's hearing from God. He's enjoying the privileges of receiving a word from God. This is the season that Jonah's living in. But guess what happens next? Jonah receives another word from the Lord. And this time, it says this. Hey, Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up upon me. He says, hey, Jonah, I've got another word for you, okay? Y'all tracking? I got another word for you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up. That word arise is super important. In NIV, they tried to strike it, but it's really a terrible decision, because arise means I am arresting this season of your life, and I, God, am reorienting it. Jonah, I want you to get up from where you are, and I want you to go to Nineveh. Now, where's Nineveh? Oh, Jonah, you remember that people I told you to build a wall between? You got that? You know the people that your greatest enemy, the most uncomfortable people to mingle with, you can imagine? I want you to go to their capital city. And don't just lay low. Call out against the sin of the people, for their evil has come up before me. This is what Jonah received from the Lord. This isn't simply asking the far-right Republican to reach across the aisle for the sake of progress. This isn't asking the progressive liberal to arise and go spend some time at Mar-a-Lago. Right? That's not what we're talking about. That's JV compared to what God was asking Jonah. This is like asking a Jew in the 1940s to go to Nazi Germany and to preach the gospel to a people who are trying to shove you into gas chambers. This is what we're talking about. But what does Jonah do? It says this. He received the word of the Lord, and it says this. But Jonah rose to flee. He fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, let me just say this. This is free, okay? Anytime the word of the Lord comes to anyone, and the very first word of the next verse is but. It's not a good look, right? Like something is terribly wrong, right? There's a problem. Instead of faithfully obeying the Lord like Hudson Taylor and getting on a ship to China, he booked a cruise in the opposite direction from the presence and the mission of God. This should grab our attention for a moment, I think. You see, this man who walked with God, who carried the word of God to the people of God, right? The prophet of God is now on the run from God. You see, I think it's possible for us. It's a very important that we just do some introspective like work for a moment. I think it's possible for us to be close to God and not committed to God. Listen to me. Proximity is no indicator of faithfulness to the Lord. You might be in the doors of the church consistently, in the seats, or maybe even in charge, and still be running from the Lord. I heard one pastor say it this way this week. He said, you're never further from the Lord than when you are close and you keep saying no. You're never further from the Lord than when you're close to God and still you say no. And no is simply, rebellion to God is simply in anything in our lives, saying no to God. Would that be with our finances? God's called us to be a generous people. I mean, we're here, we're reading our Bible, we're walking with the Lord, we're lifting our hands, but God, I'm still saying no in this place. With our marriages, like fidelity in our marriages. God, you've created us to be a covenant reflector, a gospel image to the world around us, but God, you can have everything else, but not this. With our screens, with our integrity, with our mouths, with our thought lives, with our fantasies, where might you be saying no to God today? Where are you potentially running, fleeing from the presence of God? Jonah was running from God. It says that he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship to Tarshish. Now, the exact location of Tarshish is really hard to pinpoint. Most scholars believe it's some port town, potentially in Spain. But listen to me. The destination's not the point. The direction is. The direction is the point. The point was that Jonah was not going to Nineveh. In fact, if you look at it on a map, he's going the exact opposite direction. It's like God said, go do this. And he said, nope, I'm going that way. You see, to Tarshish in this text, it's repeated three times. You know that when you read scripture, anything in repetition is important. It's trying to grab our attention. It's repeated three times in the text, not so that we would locate it or find it on a map, but that we would understand this point, that Jonah is bent in opposition to God. The prophet of God is now on the run from God. In fact, he was aimed away from the exact place he was meant to be. You see, going to Nineveh to preach the gospel to his enemies, that would have not boded well for his reputation amongst his people. The comforts that he had accumulated, the life that he had built for himself, no doubt it could have even potentially cost him his life. And let me just say this, for Jonah, that cost was too great. He said, God, I'll go anywhere, but if it's going to cost me my comfort, if it's going to cost me my safety, if it's going to cost me my reputation, that cost is too great. But let me make sure you don't miss this. Rebellion from God will always cost you more than the sacrifice of obedience. I want to put this on the screen because I want you to write this down. Rebellion from God, no matter what he's asking us to do. So God, I don't have that in the budget. I can't commit to that because I love my weakness. I can't control that urge. I got to give into it because it just feels better, God. Listen to me. No matter what you forego, rebellion against God will always cost you more than the price of obedience. It'll always cost you more. This is what sin does. It keeps us longer. It takes us further. And it costs more than we are willing to pay. See, God's word calls us to steward our finances and we rebel, it costs us. When God's word calls us to marital faithfulness and we rebel, it costs us, doesn't it? It costs us trust with our spouse, it costs us our family, it costs us security. When God's word calls us to holiness and purity and we rebel, it costs us intimacy with the Lord, favor, his hand of favor resting on us, fellowship with God, it costs us. See, God's word might call us to do hard things. In fact, it often does. It might call us to do countercultural things. Things that, listen to me, I know this especially, I did student ministry for over a decade almost, right at a decade, and I know this to be true. It might call you to do things you're the only one doing. Like countercultural things, like, yeah, the whole hallway is heading this way, and God says, go that way. Like culturally today, notions of what it means to commit, what marriage actually is, what faithfulness looks like, all of that's being redefined, thought through. But God's word is a standard that doesn't flinch. He is immutable. He is unmovable. And his word is the authority that we live our lives bent towards. And so when he calls us to do countercultural things, sacrificial things, unpopular things, things that cost you time, listen to me, things that cost you friends, things that cost you scenes, things that cost you, listen, rungs on the corporate ladder, what will you do? Will you keep running? Or will God begin to plant something in this church today, in you today, that says, no, Lord, I will say yes, whatever it costs. Whatever it costs. Jonah would soon learn this reality that obedience is often cheaper than rebellion. Instead of walking in the presence and the favor of God and trusting him faithfully as he had in the past, he fled, and it said he went down and he paid the fare. Intentional language here. Right? Sin always costs. He paid the fare and his rebellion from God would be great. But listen to me, I'll make sure you hear this. This story is not about Jonah's rebellion. Jonah is not a case study on Christianity gone wild. This is not a story about Jonah's rebellion. This story is actually far more about God's pursuit, about God's relentless pursuit of rebels. Jonah jumps on a boat heading in the opposite direction from where the Lord calls him, but watch what happens. Even still, as Jonah rebelled against God, more fierce was God's pursuit of him. Look at the very next verse. But the Lord hurled a wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Listen, two inescapable themes in really the scripture, but also in the book of Jonah specifically. Mission and the Lord's sovereignty. These are two things you're going to see on replay. Mission and sovereignty. And here's what God does. He puts them both on absolute display in this passage. God is sovereign, and his plan to redeem a people from every corner of this earth would not be sidelined by one man's no. Listen to me. Jonah was going to go to Nineveh. Pat, our senior pastor, he tells me, he's like years ago, he was talking about the sovereignty of the Lord. He often just has this little slogan he'll say. He said, Matt, Jonah's going to go to Nineveh. Like, God's in control. You might rebel, but Jonah's going to go to Nineveh. God is in control. God was still pursuing him. He wasn't done with him. And so God puts this on display with us, for us. When Jonah hurled himself on board the ship, heading to Tarshish away from the Lord, feeling pretty good about himself and his plan, God hurls a storm at his prophet. Right? God's in control. And the text says that the storm was so strong that even as Jonah's asleep down in the belly of this ship, And the things falling apart around him, the mariners are up on the board scrambling to keep this afloat. They're throwing the luggage out into the sea to try to lighten up the load. And I was just thinking about this week. I'm like, isn't that a great picture of sin? Like, listen, it will not just affect you. Sin doesn't happen in a vacuum. And so often, we're in rebellion to God, and we're asleep at the wheel or down in the belly of whatever it is that we've given into, and everyone around us is suffering for it. Our kids are throwing luggage out into the water to try to keep the thing afloat. Our wives or our spouse, whatever it looks like for you, sin will always affect the people around you. It wraps its tentacles around everyone close to you. And people suffer. The mariners are freaking out. They throw it in. Then they go in. They ask him, say, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, get up. Perhaps, you know, who is your God? Perhaps if you just speak to him, if you do something before him, that he'll give a thought to us so that we wouldn't perish. And it says the sailors begin to implore him to call out to his God. And after that didn't seem to work, they go into casting lots. And they decide through that process that it has to be Jonah. Jonah's the problem. So they go to Jonah and say, what do we do to you? And by the way, just so you know, that wasn't chance either. You remember what Proverbs says? Proverbs 16 says that the lot is cast in the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. All right, it wasn't by chance that they chose Jonah. God was going to get his prophet off that boat, one way or another. And so they said that Jonah says to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I'm rebelling from the Lord. It says that he told them. And it says they were exceedingly afraid. You see, they had heard of this God before. They knew the stories of Yahweh. They heard about the plagues in Egypt, about the Red Sea parting, about, you know, they were familiar with the might and renown of God, the sun stopping in Ai, the walls of Jericho falling before his might. And now that God has his scope on them. Obviously, they're scared. So what do? They cry out to the Lord, commit themselves to him in faith, make vows, and they toss that joker overboard. I love it. It's like they spiritualize it. Like, Lord, we love you. Here's our commitment. Here's our connect card. Yeah. Get him out of here. And I was thinking about that this week. The mariners were pagans. They were calling out to their gods, little g gods, it says in the passage. Yet at the end of this text, they come to faith in God. It's so crazy that even in the midst of our brokenness, God is always doing 10,000 things. Even in your sin, God is still, what man meant for evil, God means for good. Right? God is still working. He's still pursuing. He's still doing something, even in the face of our rebellion. The storms begin to dissipate. The seas calm out. And then Jonah is just sinking. in the middle of this sea. But that's not where this story ends. Seemed like a great place to close the book and head to lunch, Sorelli's, whatever. Yeah. I'm high on Sorelli's right now. I had it this weekend. I'm like, But you see, even though Jonah made a mess of his ministry and was sinking in the consequences of his sin, God was not done with him. Look at verse 17. It says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights." You know, let me just pause for a moment because I've heard some crazy talk in the world that people approach Jonah like, well, that's his parable. That's metaphorical language to describe God's wrath. There's no way that a God that a man could stay alive 3 days in the belly of a fish. Don't you know anything about bile and about like biology? And how would that even be possible? Let me make sure we understand something. We resolve something in our mind. The same God who can bring sight to the blind and raise the dead and empty a tomb and resurrect his son, that God does not flinch over making one man go to Nineveh in the belly of a fish. Listen, you resolve the resurrection in your heart and mind and then approach Jonah and you'll have a lot easier time. But we deal with a God who is in control, who does work in supernatural. We cannot put him in a box or understand his ways. His ways are higher than ours, aren't they? And so we believe that Jesus believed that Jonah was historical. He spoke about it. He quotes it. So we come to this and we say, yes, Lord, you can do this. Absolutely. And the Lord appoints this fish and it swallows up Jonah. And he's in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. And I think we often hear the story of Jonah. And we think of this well as like this vehicle by which God is bringing vindication against his servant, this runaway prophet. It's like God is paying Jonah back for his rebellion through the belly of this great white or great whale or whatever you want to call this thing. But I want to flip your perspective this morning because I think this is the way we view God, don't we? I mean, I've sinned against the Lord and he's out to get me. He's throwing lightning bolts at me. He's bringing sickness to my family. He's the reason I lost that job. He's the reason I didn't get the promotion. He's the reason my kids have rebelled. God's doing it to me. God's sitting up in heaven right now, angry with you. And so we live our entire lives believing that this well is just waiting to open up its mouth and swallow us up. But that's not the way this is meant to be understood. See, Jonah wasn't swallowed up by a fish as an act of punishment, but listen to me, as a means of grace. The whale was not God paying Jonah back. Listen to me, it was God calling Jonah back. And maybe he's wanting to do the same in your life today. See, I opened this message with a question, and I want to close with the same one. Who is Jonah? Who's Jonah? You see, what I love about the book of Jonah, it's not just a message. The book of Jonah is also a mirror. Because you're Jonah. I'm Jonah. We're Jonah. Every single time that the word of the Lord comes to us and we rebel against it. Every time God says, do this. And we say, nope. I'll do this. Every time that God's word and his will has a collision course with our desires and we choose our desires, we're Jonah. We are Jonah. And every time we rebel, listen to me, and the consequences of our sin bring a storm into our life, we have an option. We can, in that moment, we can begin to see the storm as God's vehicle of vengeance against us, or we can see it as God's means of grace, patiently calling us to repentance, calling us into his arms, calling us into his mercy. And maybe today you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's an area of your life where you're saying no to the Lord right now. Financially, you're saying, no, God, this is my kingdom I'm building. Relationally, God said, this is what honors me. And yet you say, no, this is what feels good. Is what purity and holiness looks like. And maybe today you're in the middle of a storm because of it. God isn't paying you back. He's calling you back. The band's going to come and we're going to move into a time of response, because I told you, this text shows us Jonah's rebellion, God's pursuit, and then I wanted to close it with our response. How do we today respond to this relentlessly pursuing God in the face of our rebellion? I think we have a model in this passage that we can learn from. The mariners, in the middle of a storm, they sacrifice and they make a vow to the Lord. They sacrifice Jonah and they make a vow to the Lord. I thought, man, what a beautiful picture of what we can do today. That these seats can literally become ship decks this morning. That we could find ourselves in this story caught up in the middle of a storm because of our sin. And listen to me, every single one of us are not off the hook. All of us have some area of our life where we go to the Lord and his word is not silent. And some of us, listen to me, the reason you don't know what God's calling you to isn't because he hasn't spoken, it's because you're not spending any time there. See, Jonah's issue isn't because he didn't understand what God said. It wasn't like a lack of clarity. It was a lack of commitment. And I just want to say today, whatever God's calling you to, whatever he's saying, don't do this or go here or speak the gospel to this person or share what you believe with this coworker or stop looking at this or stop giving your time to this or why don't you grow in your commitment to this? Whatever you're in the middle of and you continue to say no, today can be a day of change for you. The Lord's word is calling you back right now. It's calling you to repentance. Stop running. Stop running and look to Jesus. See, Jonah's story was always pointing us to Jesus. Did you know that? It was always, even long before Christ came, this story was being authored so that Christians in College Grove one day would have something to look to and understand that Jonah was like a sign always pointing to his son all along. And every time Jonah failed, Jesus would not. Jesus left heaven and he went to a cross to listen to me, purchase the right standing for his enemies. Do you see the parallels in the story? Where Jonah said no, Jesus said yes. I'll step into that. I'll go and I'll accomplish the salvation for a people who are rebelling against me. Jesus pursued his enemies. And he offers life to us together today through faith alone. You don't have to run anymore. Some of y'all, you've been running. You're hitting dead ends. So I just want to ask you, would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? I just want to ask you to just take a moment before the Lord and just be really, really honest with God. Like, what is God calling you to this morning? What is he calling you back from this morning? What sin have you embraced? You can repetitively keep stiff-arming the Lord. What uncomfortable thing is God calling you to do, but you keep saying no because you're not willing to pay what it might cost, that you're not willing to go where it might take you? What will people say? What will it look like? What will I miss out on? Thank you. Maybe today, what God is calling you to is to surrender everything, to look to Him alone as Lord and Savior, to trust Him with your life, to trust Him with your days, to give your soul affection and allegiance to Him. As uncomfortable as that might sound, it's always, always cheaper than rebellion. Hey, listen, would you look at me? If you're here this morning, and maybe today God's calling you to something, and it's something that you're processing. You're like, Matt, I know that I need to put my yes on the table. I know that this is what God's calling me to do. For some of you, that is to give your life to Him in faith. For some of you, that's to be baptized. For some of you, that you, there's something going on in your marriage or something that you need help with, you want us to step into with you, come find me. Shoot me an email. Shoot me a text. Half of you have my phone number anyway. Let me sit down with you. Let us walk with you. Let this be a season where God begins to do a new work in our lives, not as a means of punishment, but as a means of grace. Let me pray for us. Father, I love you. God, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm thankful for how it moves in our lives, its effectiveness to do exactly what you purpose it to do. God, your word is power. It's the power like a hammer that dashes stone, God. And together today, Father, I pray that your word would move us collectively toward where you're calling us, God. As a church, individually, would we be a people that are more faithful, more obedient, and more committed in this next season, right now, God, whatever that looks like, would you begin that work now, Father? And God, would your son Jesus be the one that gets all honor and all glory for it? And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, let's stand and let's worship together.